Hello, I'm Matthew McDill. This is a recording of a teaching I gave from Genesis 4, 1 through 8, which is the story about Cain and Abel. This message was given on July 19th, 2015, at Highland Christian Fellowship. You can go to truthtofreedom.org to the downloads page and listen to other sermons. All right, let's pray together. I'm going to come to God's Word. And just each one of us, as we pray, let's ask God to teach us. That His Holy Spirit will help us understand His Word. And that our hearts will be open and ready to hear whatever He has to say for us today. We're so grateful, Lord, for Your presence here. We thank You for the blood of Jesus that is required for the washing away of our sins. Thank You for Your love. So complete and perfect that You would do everything that is necessary for our salvation. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your Spirit. We open our hearts up to You today that You would teach us and draw us close to You. We just anticipate in faith the powerful work of Your Holy Spirit in our lives. Thanking You for what You're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, Dana and I were taking a walk with our two littlest baby boys, a three-year-old and almost two-year-old. And Andrew, two-year-old almost, was in the stroller, and Isaac wanted to push the stroller, the three-year-old. So we said, okay, you can push the stroller. So he's trying to push the stroller. Doesn't really stay on the path. And so Dana says, Isaac, you have to stay on the path. And Isaac said, no, I'm driving in the grass. And Dana says, Isaac, who's in charge? And Isaac says, Mommy. Right, so you're going to stay on the path. And then, I don't remember if he asked or if she said something else about, well, who's in charge of Andrew? Who's in charge of, you know, and some of the other children were named. And then it came up, who's in charge of Mommy? He said, Daddy. He said, who's in charge of, and then the question, who's in charge of Daddy? And he said, Bethany. So those of you who don't know who Bethany is, that's my 16-year-old daughter. And so there may be a little bit of confusion on that issue. I don't know, but that was Isaac's interpretation of the situation. But I had to step in. No. No, God is in charge of Daddy. So this kind of authority, the question of who's in charge, is an important biblical question. And what's really interesting about our culture is we avoid any idea of somebody being in charge. We don't really want to do that, you know. And here's just a fact. We would all prefer to be in charge of ourselves. That's just how we come out. That's our life tendency is, I want to be in charge of myself. I want to do what I want and get what I want. That's just normal. In fact, that is how sin started in the garden. The first temptation of Eve was to be independent from God. Satan said, you can have knowledge without God. You don't need Him to have knowledge of good and evil. You'll be like God. So it was already a temptation to be independent from God. Now, I would like for you to think about the last time you were angry or really frustrated and upset about something. And I want to suggest, and you're going to see why as we go through Genesis 4. You can turn to Genesis 4. That's where we're going to be looking. That if you are experiencing anger or frustration because things aren't going your way, then you are struggling with this question. Who is in charge? Okay? I'm going to repeat that because it's very important, and I want you to be able to go out of here with this tip, this tool. If you are angry or frustrated because things aren't going your way, then you are struggling with this issue. Who is in charge? Now, we're going to try to get into that. This culture and the world tells us that we should be in charge of ourselves. That is the epitome, right, of freedom and of fulfilling everything that we want. This culture thinks that freedom means that you can do whatever you want to do. That's how they've defined freedom for us. Satan has deceived us through this by giving us this lie. If you do not submit to God and allow Him to be the ruler of your life, then you get to be the ruler of your life. Those are the choices. And that's how Satan presented it to Eve. Either God will be the ruler of your life, or you get to be in charge. Now that sounds tempting, doesn't it? But here is the bottom line of what we're going to learn in this verse today. That's not true. Because if you do not choose to submit to God as the ruler of your life, then you will be ruled by evil. Not by yourself, but by evil. It's actually a trick to make you think that you're in charge. So let's look at Genesis 4 and see how this all unpacks. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again, she bore his brother, Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain, a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother, Abel, and killed him. All right, so that's where we're going to stop. Here's where I think the heart of this passage is. Cain had to make a choice whether he was going to submit to the rule of God in his life or submit to the rule of evil. And those were his choices. Those are the only two choices. We have the same opportunity. We have the choice to make. Who's going to be our master? Who will be our master? And again, we have to accept this premise, and you're going to see it right here in the scripture. Here's the premise. You're not one of the options. Okay? That's one of the deceptions. That we think, well, I pick me to be the master of my life. Okay? You're going to see. Sorry, that's not actually one of the options. Okay? So, who will be our master? We're going to see two ways that we can submit to the rule of God in our lives. And then we're going to see what happens when we don't do that. Okay? Here's the first one. When we submit to the rule of God, we come to Him humbly, accepting His terms for forgiveness. right? When we accept the rule of God in our lives, we come to Him humbly, accepting His terms for forgiveness. So here's what we have. We have Cain bringing his offering. We have Abel bringing his offering. And God regarded or respected one and not the other. And this is interesting. The word kind of literally means look at. So He would look at Abel's offering, but He wouldn't even look at Cain's. So it was not regarded. It was not accepted by Him. Now here's an interesting point. I believe that Cain knew the kind of offering that God wanted. And I want to show you in verse 6 why I think that, okay? The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why have your face fallen?" Now remember the questions of God. We've had a lot of questions of God already in Genesis. God doesn't ask questions because He doesn't know. God is asking questions to teach us something, or to teach the person that He's talking to. He's trying to teach Cain something, and He's trying to point this out, okay? Here's the implication of the question. Why are you angry? Here's the implication. You have no reason to be angry. You have no justification for your anger. It's the question. It's pressing. Why? What do you think your reasoning is? And then He says this, "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" Do you see the implication of this? You know what to do. You know what I want you to do. All you have to do is follow my instructions. Why didn't you do that? And you know how this works. If you will do well, if you'll do what I've said, you'll be accepted. Why are you angry? What's wrong with you? It's all laid out here, you know? So Cain knew what God was expecting from him. And I love this warning. God is so gracious. Cain has just blown it, right? He offered the wrong offering, and now he's mad and he's pouting. You know, his face fell. So he's going around with an ugly face because he's mad, because this didn't work out. And God graciously comes to him and says, "Cain, you can get out of this. You can be free. Just come to me on my terms." You see, Cain had an opportunity right there, a gracious, merciful opportunity. After blowing it, an invitation from God to come and, "Come on, I will still accept you. Just come on my terms." And what are the terms? We can look at the sacrifices or the offerings and see the terms, okay? What were they? Well, we know that Cain was a farmer, and so he brought the fruit of the ground. So he brought some kind of vegetables or grain or something that he grew from the ground. Abel was a shepherd. And so he brought, very specifically, a sacrifice of an animal, right? A firstborn. And the fat, which means the very best parts of the animal were brought, of the firstborn, which is the best offering he can make. So we see the difference, don't we? It's pretty clear what the difference is. Now, some people have suggested that the offering wasn't really the issue, it was just what's in Cain's heart. Like, both offerings were fine. Cain just had a bad heart. I want you to turn to Hebrews 11, because we have some very interesting commentary on Cain and Abel in the New Testament that help us understand what happens. And I want to suggest that it's not just a heart issue, it's about the offering. Okay? This is critical that we understand. It's about the offering that he brought. So, Hebrews 11. Verse 4. Abel made it into the hall of faith, as you may have heard it called before. All of these stories of people who had faith in God and were declared righteous because of their faith. And Abel is in there. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commended him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. I just want to point out that he offered a more excellent sacrifice. It was the actual offering that was better, not just his heart, okay? Faith was a part of it, and we're going to talk about that. But the actual offering was more excellent itself, okay? Now, here's the exciting part. You guys know we can go there right away, and that is a sacrifice is a type and a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at this in light of the firstborn. Is that important? Well, it's very interesting because we see in Colossians 1 that Jesus Christ is the firstborn of creation. We also see in Colossians 1 that Jesus Christ is the firstborn of the resurrection. He's the first of all the believers who will be raised from the dead, because he's already been raised from the dead. And our resurrection will come. Okay? And also in Romans 8:29, we see that Jesus Christ is the firstborn of the family of God. It says we're heirs and brothers with Jesus Christ. But he's the firstborn of the whole family of God, all the brothers and sisters. So over and over, he's fulfilling the firstborn and how important it is that he's the firstborn. We've already talked about the fat. This is the premium, most important part. In Ephesians 5:2 or 5:1, we can say, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us," and listen to this part, "and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Okay? Jesus Christ was a fragrant offering and sacrifice. Do you know where the fragrance comes from? The Old Testament says it's actually from the fat being offered, the fragrance. He was an acceptable, fragrant offering to God. So you can see right off the bat. And what's the most important part here? The shedding of blood. Okay? The zucchinis and squashes did not shed blood. Right? The stuff that came out of the ground shed no blood. But we know, according to Hebrews, that blood has to be shed. And where is that? Hebrews 9:22. "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." And here's one more very interesting mention of Abel, okay? Let's turn to Hebrews 12:24. "And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." Now, is there any question left that it was the sacrifice itself, the blood sacrifice itself, that was the difference in the two offerings? And that's why I say that when we submit, when we submit to the rule of God in our lives, we come humbly accepting His terms for forgiveness. His terms for forgiveness are the shedding of blood. And why are we talking about forgiveness? How do we know that? Because He said, if you do well, He's actually referring to the sacrifice, you will be accepted. Does that mean they weren't already accepted? Do you see that something had already disrupted their relationship with God? This is after the fall. They're already in sin. Something has to happen for them to be reconciled to God. They weren't just accepted already. They had to offer the sacrifice to be accepted. We're talking about forgiveness and reconciliation with God based on the sacrifice itself. Now, why did Cain get so mad? What is it that kept him from receiving God's terms for forgiveness? Let's think about the pre-story, okay? We have a farmer, and we have a shepherd. Now, have you all ever noticed any competition between brothers that ever occurred in your families? Or between siblings of any kind, right? But especially between brothers, there's some competition, right? And so you can see Cain, you know, working hard to bring in his harvest and to grow these awesome vegetables. And he's like comparing his to what Abel's doing, you know? Am I being as successful as Abel? You know, it's hard because we're talking about apples and oranges or grain and sheep, but there's a comparison. And you can imagine in this context, God gathers everyone around at some point and says, "Now I'd like to tell you what kind of offering I want." Because I think God told them what he wanted. And God says, "For an offering I want, if it's for the remission of sin, a sacrificed lamb or an animal." And Cain says, "Of course." He picks his stuff. Already. You see what I'm saying? How come the one thing God wants is what my brother Abel is doing? Now, all the work that I'm doing, right, is not going to count for God. And you can imagine, you know what? I think my stuff's pretty good. Look at these beautiful vegetables and this stuff that I've made. This, you know what? I think this is a good sacrifice. I think this is good enough. Because I've done it myself. And I want to offer something from myself. I'm not going to belittle myself to come over, "Abel, can I have one of your sheep?" You know? I'm not doing that. Or I'll trade you some of my vegetables for a sheep. No. My stuff's good. My stuff's good. This is a reasonable explanation, isn't it? Hey, it's time for an offering. I'm bringing my stuff. See how that works. So I'm bringing it. And God wouldn't even look at it. Ugh. Anger. And pouting. And he's looking at Abel. You know, he's mad at him. He's mad at God. Why can't this be my way? And this is it. This is the heart of it. Pride. Selfishness. That's what sin is, and that's what keeps us from God. That's why we won't accept his terms. Let me ask you a very important question. Is Cain being religious? Okay. He is acting out steps of worship, okay? Right? He didn't decide to be an atheist and not show up for the sacrifice. Do you see that? He showed up for the offering and sacrifice. He's being religious, but guess what? He's going to do it his way. So here is a powerful and startling warning to us, all right? In your relationship with God, have you fully and completely accepted his terms for forgiveness? Because do you think it's a real possibility that people who claim the name of Jesus are in church all over the world today? Some point that today happens around the world. They're showing up for the sacrifice, right? But you know what they're doing? They're bringing their own stuff. Their own goods. They're bringing what they think's good. And they think that they're going to be accepted by God because of who they are and what they've produced. And that's why Paul said in Philippians 3 that he was the best and perfect Jew. And if there was anybody who could present themselves to God and say, "Hey, my goods are worthy." You know what he said? He said, "Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. This story about Cain and Abel is a picture of the gospel at the very beginning of the Bible. It says, only through the sacrifice and blood and the remission of sins can you be accepted by God. You cannot bring your own stuff. So it's a very simple question before we move on to the next one. A very simple question for everybody here. Do you know that you are reconciled with God because you've accepted His terms, which is forgiveness of sins by grace through faith, and there's nothing you can do? Have you experienced the joy and peace and relief of going, oh, I can't do it. I can't do it, but Christ can forgive me. Because you may be carrying around the burden of religion. The burden of religion that I've got to make it. Somehow I've got to make it. I've got to please God. I've got to try harder. I've just got to keep carrying this burden of religion. Is that how you feel? You have to be saved. Confess your sin. I can't do it. I get rid of this burden. I can't do it. So the first way that we submit to the rule of God in our lives is by humbly coming, accepting His terms for forgiveness and not mine. The second is I can submit to the rule of God in my life by obeying through faith. Now, obedience and faith, this is quite a mystery. We have struggled as believers in the Scripture over and over about the relationship of faith and obedience. And here's the bottom line, right? I think we should be able to say the bottom line. We are saved by faith, but obedience always comes from faith. So if you don't have obedience, you don't have faith. If you don't have faith, you don't have salvation. It's a package deal. You have to understand that faith is what saves you, but it will always produce obedience. In this case, we have Cain and Abel. One obeyed and one didn't. It's just that simple. He said, if you do well, which means I've already told you what to do, why don't you just follow my instructions? He didn't believe that what God said is true. He said, well, I'll try it my way and see if that works. That's doubting. That's doubting that what God said is the way it has to be. Well, I'll see if I can work around that. All right, let's turn to 1 John 3. So, 1 John 3. When he said, if you do well, won't you be accepted? When he means do well, do you know what he's talking about? He's not saying this. If you be a good guy, you'll be accepted. He is specifically referring to the sacrifice. Okay? Acceptance isn't just if you're a good guy. What is the whole context and story? If you would just do the sacrifice like Abel did, you'll be accepted just like he was. The basis, this is critical, the basis for acceptance is the sacrifice, not the work. Okay? It's the sacrifice. Now, faith is going to produce the obedience of what God says to do. So, I already read to you about Hebrews 11:4, where it says, by faith Abel offered a better sacrifice. Do you see already that according to the New Testament, the importance of faith in the act of Abel? It wasn't that Abel was such an awesome, righteous guy that God looked at him and said, you are an awesome, righteous guy. No. By faith, he offered a better sacrifice. And because of the sacrifice, God announced that he was righteous. All right? By faith. Look at 1 John 3. We have another little bit of commentary on Cain. Verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Let's follow this. Are we saved because we are loving? No. We are loving because we are saved. Are we condemned because we hate? Well, that might be one of the reasons we're condemned, right? But you can be saved from that sin. But the fruit of hatred, and thus murder, right, is a sign and an indicator that you're lost. I just want to point out, this issue for Cain is an issue of salvation. By faith. And it's amazing to see this presentation of the gospel and these New Testament writers helping us understand what God is trying to reveal there. Okay, here's one little illustration of how faith and works work together. And then we're going to find out what happens when we don't submit to the rule of God. This is one of the most amazing stories in the New Testament, when Jesus sends the disciples across the sea before him and he prays overnight on the mountain. And so at some point, really early in the morning when it's still dark, Jesus walks on the water right across the sea out into the boat. Now, what happens? What do the disciples do? Well, they freak out because they look out there and they're like, you know, do you see this? And so when more than one person sees this, they're going, okay, it's a ghost. And they're yelling. I mean, who knows how these grown men are acting, but there's a ghost walking out, walking right onto the sea, you know. And he says, don't be afraid. It's me. And Peter says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out there. Well, come on, Peter. And so, literally, physically, okay, Peter steps out, and somehow he's standing on the water. And he starts, probably like a little baby, you know, I've never done this before, and he's trying to walk on the water. And he's walking on the water. That's pretty awesome. All right. Now, would it be appropriate if Peter was somehow raised to top apostle, you know, or top disciple? You know, why did Peter become the best, you know, the most leading disciple and the most leading apostle? Because he ended up being that in many ways. We find out later why, and that's because he had a confession of faith and identified Jesus as the Messiah. And he said, I will build my church. But it's not because he walked on the water. What if he came back and was like, guys, did you see that? I am so awesome. Did you see that? I was walking on the water. Woohoo! And he's like thinking he's awesome. Would that really make sense? Jesus is going. And what if the other guys were like, dude, you are so awesome. We want to be like you. Why does that make no sense? Because we know that Peter had nothing to do with it. He's like, you know, and the minute he stops looking at Jesus, he drowns. He's not awesome. Jesus is awesome. And to the extent that Peter places its faith in Jesus, Peter is able to do things that he could never do by himself. This is what faith in works looks like, okay? We don't get credit when God does awesome things through us. When we're able to do righteousness. We're not like, whoa, look at me. No, that was like Jesus. Jesus did that, because I can't do that. I can't walk on water. I don't have the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience. I guarantee you that's not flowing out of the center of my heart, except the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. Jesus Christ lives inside of me. He's producing that. So when you see that, glory to God. So, but here's the question. Will there ever be the Holy Spirit living inside of you? Will there ever be faith in the heart of a person and no fruit? There can't be, because faith in works, according to James, as we know, and in other places, if you say you have faith and don't step out in obedience and do the impossible that God says you can do only by His power, then you don't have faith. And here's what we have. We have a bunch of people sitting in the boat going, I totally believe that I could walk on water. I totally believe that. Peter did it. But I'm just going to sit here for now, and I'm good. Sorry, no faith. You do not get credit for thinking that God could do that. You have to actually go, oh, and see what's going to happen. You have to do it. You have to obey and place your faith in Him. And here's what's amazing. Back in Genesis 4, God says, sin is crouching at the door, verse 7. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Okay? God just said to Cain, you can. You must rule over sin. How is that possible? How are you going to rule over sin? All I want to say right now is that God said Cain could do it. All right? Let's go to the last part here. And that is, if you choose not to submit to the rule of God, then you are by default, whether you like it or not, submitting to the rule of evil. Because that's the only choice you have. I just read that. He says, if you don't do well, which means if you don't come to me humbly, receiving my terms for forgiveness, and if you don't by faith obey me, then sin is crouching at the door. And it's kind of this picture of some kind of wild animal or something, just waiting to pounce. Have you seen a cat all jazzed up, like waiting, you know? And you know they're about to pounce. Just waiting for the moment. Just the moment. And of course we know in 1 Peter that Satan prowls around. Now I'm not saying that we're serving Satan directly or we're submitting to the rule of Satan, because I don't think he's that big or powerful that he can rule all of our lives, you know? But evil can, because we have evil in the world and in our flesh. And certainly he's a part of that. But what is this animal, this being, this evil wanting to do? To take us over. To destroy us. It's a trap. Listen, the call to be in charge of yourself is a trap. But you don't know it. And right around the corner, if you accept the call to be in charge of yourself, evil is waiting to control your life. And here's the promise. You think it's freedom. You think, I get to choose what I want to do. Do you know what? We need to really step back and talk about what freedom is. What is freedom? What is free will? Our culture says, I get to do whatever I want. But let me tell you something. Here's what freedom is. You have the freedom to choose between good and evil. You have the freedom to choose between right and wrong. You do not have the freedom to decide what is right and wrong. Is that not where we are in our culture right now? We say that freedom is you can decide what's right and wrong. Justice Kennedy actually wrote that in a statement. That freedom is you get to decide what's right and wrong and the meaning of the whole universe. This is in the books. You don't have the freedom to decide what's right and wrong. But you have the freedom to choose between right and wrong. And that's the freedom that you have. That's the only freedom you have. But let me stop and say, you do have that freedom. You do have the freedom to choose between right and wrong. And I want to say this too. Some people say that when it comes to the issue of salvation, that we don't really have a choice about that. Okay? I just want to tell you, I really believe that this scripture right here, as a kernel of the gospel, tells us otherwise. Because it's very clear for the commentary in scripture and the New Testament that Cain is making a choice of salvation. And he's refusing God's terms for forgiveness. And he becomes, as it says in 1 John, a son of the devil and a murderer. And he does not have eternal life. Does Cain have a choice, a real life choice, to accept God's terms for forgiveness? Or is that all just kind of not real, you know? This is the beginning, right here. And over through the scripture, God gives real live warnings and callings. Come on, turn to me. Please, take my terms for forgiveness. I'm ready to receive you. And it's only in pride and selfishness that people say, no, I want to do it my way. I'm going to do it my way. Romans 6. All right, Romans 6, verse 15. This scripture right here by Paul is going to help confirm that you have two choices. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Thanks be to God that you, who once were slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which we were committed, to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, having become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Those are your choices. And you're a slave to one or the other. And the people in our culture who say, you know what? I get to make up what's right and wrong. I choose evil. And they won't call it that because it's right, you know. Do you know what? At that point, if they will continue to reject the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, they only have one choice, evil. All sorts of choices of evil. Those have lost their actual freedom to choose righteousness. And there's only one way back. But there's always a way back. Listen. There's always a way back. And I want to just say, there might be some people, some of you here right now, who are going, you know what, I'm not sure where I'm standing on this. There's always a way back. And just like Cain, God is saying right now, hey, why are you angry? What are you fighting against? What are you struggling for? Don't you know you can come to me? Don't you know that if you'll accept my terms for forgiveness, I'll accept you. And what's on the other side of that? Slaves to righteousness. Then you have real freedom again. Real freedom to do the right thing. But we're powerless. We're powerless to do the right thing until we accept, by faith, Jesus Christ. Then we have real freedom. The opportunity to choose all sorts of rights. And the power to do so. And so in the end, I just want, for those of us who do know for sure that we're believers, here's a couple things to watch out for real quick. Ready? Here's one. Watch out for anger. And watch out for hatred. We know that they do pop up in Christians. That's why First John is talking about this in 1 John. Hatred and anger and bitterness. Do you know what? Those are the fruit of evil and the fruit of the father of lies, says in 1 John. You cannot allow that to take root in your heart. Anger. Because remember this, when you're angry, here's what's happening. Something that you want to happen isn't happening, which means you are still committed to your way first. And you have to realign yourself and submit yourself to the rule of God. I don't have to have it my way. Love does not insist on its own way. And if I'm a follower of Jesus, I deny myself. And I take up my cross and I follow Jesus. I don't have to have it my way. If I'm a Christian, and if I'm a follower of Christ, I can't have it my way in the sense of the desire of my flesh. So when you get angry, the minute you get angry, alarm should be going off. It's time to pray. It's time to stop. It's time to ask yourself, who's in charge of my life? Who's running this show? I've got to get myself realigned with Christ. But here's the last and most exciting thing to remember. If you are in Christ, you can rule over sin. Just like Cain had the opportunity. You can. Sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes don't we feel helpless? Don't you feel like it's just too much? It's too powerful, it's too strong. Hatred is really a powerful thing, isn't it? Lust is a very powerful thing, isn't it? Those appetites of the flesh are very powerful. Don't you feel sometimes just helpless? I can't fight that. No, you can't fight that. It's like walking on water. You can fight the appetites of the flesh just as well as you can walk on water. But you can't. So what can you do? Just come to Jesus. He says, come on. Do you believe that you have power over sin? It's by faith. It's not by willpower. It's not by, well, am I strong enough? No, you're not strong enough. But you go, I can, because Jesus said I can. Because he's defeated sin. So I'm just going to step out and go, I don't feel like I have the strength to do this, but I'm not doing it. I'm just being obedient. I'm doing what God says. I'm ignoring my feelings. I'm ignoring the rage within me, and I'm just going to be obedient. And by faith, you can rule over sin. You can be free. And that's what he gives us. He offers us this. All right, let's pray. Thank you, God, for your amazing scripture. It's just amazing how you just reveal who we are and who you are. Your great love for us. I just pray, Lord, that you would speak very clearly by your Holy Spirit to anybody here who is still trying to seek you on their own terms. I pray that they would release the burden of their own goodness and accept that only by your blood can they be saved. And that they would take on your yoke, which is easy and light. And by faith, do the impossible and live a righteous life. Help us to be full of faith. Help us to be able to live that life that is impossible without you. By faith. Which is a righteous life that gives glory to you. Help us to live in it. Thank you so much for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.